Good morning.
To begin our study today, what I want to do is to think back to Genesis and to think back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is painted as a paradise. It's painted as a paradise where creation, mankind, and God work together in harmony to create a flourishing of life. It's something that we could even be thinking of when we imagine heaven, because Eden was paradise. It was heaven on earth. And sometimes I wonder if that paradise will be something like the 100-acre wood from Winnie the Pooh. That's something I think about when I watch Winnie the Pooh. With my children, of course, not like alone on the weekends. So in Winnie the Pooh and 100-acre wood, that's where they have adventures, but there's no real threat. And just like Christopher Robin would show up and walk with them around the wood, so we see that in Genesis, with God also walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And we remember from our study in Genesis that unfortunately, paradise does not last. Mankind decides that their way of doing things is better than God's way of doing things, and they are banished from paradise, never to return. So today's passage is going to be continuing the emphasis of Genesis and a new beginning, because Genesis in the Bible is the beginning of the Bible, and today's picture is going to be painting a new beginning. And we're going to be finding some connections to the Old Testament that I believe are intentional by Matthew. So last week we began our study in the book of Matthew. We started with a genealogy, and we took a deeper look at that genealogy, and we realized that there are so many different layers to peel back from that. And it is a truly groundbreaking genealogy, and it showed that God is not here to try to find the cool kids to try to fit in with them. No, God is here to find the neglected. He's here to find the broken, the vulnerable, the outcasts, and invite them into his family. And we read the genealogy in about a minute, but the stories that it presented were thousands of years in the making. Each one, each person with their own story, each family with their own struggles. And I'm sure in the moment of those struggles and things felt overwhelming or hopeless, they wondered what it was all for. But when we step back, we can see the pivotal role that each person played, flaws and all, in the story that points to Jesus, in the story that leads to Jesus. So let's jump into today's verses. We're going to be starting with verse 18, and then we're going to be finishing out the first chapter of Matthew. And what's interesting about Matthew's gospel that's a little different from the others is that he's sharing the perspective of Jesus' birth from the perspective of Joseph. So it's different. And it's not the one that we retell a lot on Christmas services. So I'm excited for us to study this perspective together, because I believe that it was intentional. He wasn't like trying to stand out from the other gospel writers in like a cool way. He did this for a reason. And so it's something that we want to keep in mind too, that when we read the genealogy last week and we noted the word genealogy pointing back to Genesis and that connection, we see as well in verse 18 that we read today, when it says that this is how Jesus was born, the word born in Greek, does anybody want to guess what it is? Genesis. I know, it's cool. And I think Matthew knew that too. He did that for a reason. So let's keep the beginning of Genesis in mind as we read these verses today and see what connections that we can find. Sound good? All right, let's start with verse 18. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. So Mary and Joseph, they are engaged to be married. And when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant and it's not his baby, he knows it's not his baby, he decides to end the engagement quietly. And so let's start with something that people have often criticized about the story of Jesus, which is that he was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I get that it sounds crazy. I'm sure it sounded crazy to Joseph too, hence the reason he broke off the engagement. But life being conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit is not a new concept in the Bible that starts with Jesus. Does anybody remember the first place in the Bible that the concept of life from the Holy Spirit first emerges? Yeah, Genesis. Good job. You can guess Genesis for every question today. It's probably going to be correct. You feel really good about that. But yes, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the chaotic waters. And through the Spirit, new life emerges through the creation story. We see in chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life." Breath is ruach, and it's the same word for Holy Spirit. "He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." This is a power of God that was established in the first pages of the Bible. This isn't a party trick or God's version of having Jesus like jump out of a cake, like let's show up in a cool new way. This is God doing what he does, bringing life, new life out of the darkness, mirrors that story in Genesis. There's a new beginning that's emerging here on the scene. It's painting a picture for us of a new Eden, and it's being formed in the womb of Mary. Now, there's something that I want to point out about Joseph. First of all, his actions make sense, right? Obviously, we are in the future of this story. Reading it, we know what happens. But Joseph was in the present. And he sees that the woman he is engaged to is pregnant, and he knows that is not his baby. The text points out that Joseph was righteous. It says in verse 19, he's a righteous man. And it says at the end of verse 19, why? Because he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. This is a huge mercy. This is a huge mercy of Joseph's choice. Because the truth is, at that time, Joseph would have had every right to shame her publicly. According to Old Testament law, he could have labeled her as an adulterer because they were engaged and she is pregnant and it's not his baby. He could have used scripture to back up his argument, to shame her publicly. He could have fought for the harshest punishment, and he could have demanded her death. But Joseph is called righteous for not shaming her publicly. He's called righteous for not demanding the harshest punishment. Joseph's actions represent the new way of life that is about to begin. Amen. Jesus will be describing righteous people a lot in this gospel. And we learn from chapter 1, before Jesus is even born, that the righteous in God's kingdom protect the vulnerable. Joseph's response is remembered as righteous because of his mercy towards Mary and her pregnancy of a child that is not his own. The Bible actually celebrates the fact that he didn't use the law available to him as justification for her shame.
Yes.
The Bible celebrates that he laid down his rights and he pursued mercy instead. It reminds me of what we studied just a few weeks ago in Micah. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is what Joseph chose. And the words describe us walking humbly with our God. What story in the Bible describes God walking humbly with his people? The Garden of Eden. This is our path back to the Garden of Eden, to paradise, to walking with God once again, by doing what God has told us is good, to do what is right, to be someone who lives with integrity, to love mercy,
Amen.
And to walk humbly with God. All right, let's keep reading verses 20 through 21. It says, "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So instead of the end of the engagement being the end of the story for Joseph, an angel speaks to him in his dream. Just like Joseph in the Old Testament, God spoke to him in dreams. Has anyone ever had God speak to you in a dream or felt like you've had God speak to you in a dream? Yeah, yeah, me too. I always say God has to speak to me in dreams because that's the only time I'm quiet enough to listen. It's like, we're going to have to wait till she's asleep. There's no point. So the angel confirms to Joseph what we already know, which is that this child was conceived through the Holy Spirit. And there are a few tiny bits of information that are worth pointing out here in these verses. And that is Joseph's connection to David, that is noted by the angel. The angel is saying it, Joseph, son of David. And also that the angel tells Joseph not to be afraid. So those are two things we want to remember. The angel calling Joseph son of David, and the angel telling Joseph not to be afraid. And this is why Joseph's connection to David and the angel's command to not be afraid matters, because there are things that are directly connected to the prophecy from Isaiah that we're about to read, that is quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, that are directly connected to Joseph being the son of David and being told not to be afraid. And this prophecy, it has a backstory and a connection to Joseph that we miss. So I really want to make sure that we take some time this morning to understand it, because I think it's a cool connection. And I think Matthew chose this specific prophecy from Isaiah for this very reason. Okay, so in verse 22 through 23, this is the prophecy in Matthew chapter 1. It says, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay, so I know that for me, before I studied this prophecy from Isaiah, I kind of imagined it as Isaiah writing down things to describe the coming Messiah. Like, he's going to have brown hair and brown eyes. He's going to have a smile that lights up the room. That's how I pictured the prophecies being. And Isaiah's listing off all the things to look for in the coming Messiah. But that's actually not the case. There's a context to this prophecy that applied at that very moment, but it also applies for Jesus. So the story is written in a completely different context with a very specific king, and the scripture is actually a response from God about that king's mistakes. So have you ever gone to someone's house and you're going to be meeting their family, and like maybe you have the car ride over there to get to know like this really complicated family history, and you have to be ready in just a few minutes when you go to meet everybody. So you try like to retain all that information as quickly as possible before you walk in the door. And they're like, you know, so-and-so just broke up with their boyfriend. Don't bring that up. So-and-so just got engaged. They're going to be offended if you don't ask. And you're like, okay, got it. Well, that's what I'm about to do with the Old Testament and explaining a bunch of kings from the Old Testament. But I think that we'll see that, I know it could seem like I've gone off the rails here, but I promise if you stick with me, we're going to see that there's a connection here that I believe Matthew is trying to make with this prophecy. So it says in Isaiah chapter 7, that's where this prophecy comes from. There's King Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. And this was written around the time of Micah. So we just studied the book of Micah. Hopefully we have that fresh in our mind of like what that time was like. And Israel had been split into two kingdoms. There's northern Israel and Judah is in the south. King Ahaz is the king of Judah in the south. And he's not a great king. He doesn't care about God or what God wants. And it's at this point in scripture that there are two large armies that are on their way to come and try to take over the kingdom of Judah. And Ahaz knows that. He knows there's two big armies that are coming to try to take him over. Isaiah is the prophet. He gets a message from God and he takes it to King Ahaz to let him know what God has to say about it. And he says, hey, God says, don't worry about these two large armies that are coming. God is going to protect you. You don't have to worry. In fact, to prove that God means what he says, you can ask for any sign you want, and God will show you through that sign that he means what he says, and you will be protected. King Ahaz responds to Isaiah and what he promises from God, saying, no, I will not test the Lord like that. You'd be like, wow, that's really cool. Like, Ahaz trusts God. He has so much faith, he doesn't even need a sign. That's amazing. The truth is that King Ahaz didn't need a sign because he had already formed his own plans for his own rescue separate from God. He went to the powerful Assyrians, the ones that we talked about a lot in Micah, who were going to eventually be taking over Israel. They were not kind people. He went to the powerful Assyrians and he told them, I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you ask. He gives them a bunch of money. He invites them into the temple to put their pagan gods in the temple for protection. He gives his allegiance to the Assyrians and not to God, because he was really afraid. He was really scared. He was scared that Judah was about to be taken over. So when we cut back to Isaiah telling Ahaz, ask for a sign, and Ahaz says, no need, it's because King Ahaz, has already worked out his own wisdom, using his own wisdom and his own strength to go his own way. So Isaiah responds with this, which is what includes the prophecy today. So this is a response to King Ahaz. It says, then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. This prophecy and response is a response to the king's fear and his decision to trust his own way instead of God's way. This is just like the story in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve choosing what they think is best instead of what God says is best. And King Ahaz went on to have a child, and his name was King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah tried to do right by God. He made more of an effort, but when enemies were coming to take over his land, instead of turning to God and saying, I'm your servant, King Ahaz's son went to Egypt, to the powerful nation of Egypt, and he followed the same broken pattern of his father and his father before him, all the way back to Adam. So let's look at the connection that this would have to today's scripture. What was King Ahaz called? You royal family of David. And Joseph was called son of David by the angel. It's the same kingly bloodline. And Joseph, like King Ahaz, like his son, King Hezekiah, he's afraid too. And Joseph is confronted, like the ancestors before him, with a question. Will he walk towards God, or will he walk towards something else in fear? This prophecy from Isaiah was for that current time. It was also for Jesus. And when the angel speaks to Joseph, he tells him not to be afraid. And he tells him to name the baby Jesus. But the prophecy gives Jesus another name. It gives him the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And if we can remember that, then we can remember that God is with us. We can remember that being afraid is a normal emotion. We're not going to get through this life without being afraid sometimes. We don't have to be ashamed when we are afraid. But we do want to be intentional about our choices and the direction that we walk when we are afraid. We want to think about the church at large, that we're careful not to hedge our bets with other powers in this world like the kings of old. We are not here to repeat their mistakes. We don't need rich and powerful people in this world to protect us. We don't have to rely on their strength. We don't have to rely on politicians. We just need to remember that God is with us. He is not far off judging us. He is with us like he was in the garden, walking in the cool evening breezes at our side. We don't have to run off in search of rescue as if we were in this alone. We don't have to run off in search of an ally. We can sit in this moment, in this church. We can breathe deeply and know that God is with us. right here, right now. Emmanuel, God is with us. We are not alone. Let's keep reading and see what Joseph does. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph woke up from his dream and he had to make a choice. Imagine what he was feeling when he first woke up. I wonder how long did he spend thinking about what decision he was going to make? Was it days, weeks? Was it immediate? Did he wake up and start walking towards Mary right away? The redemption that Jesus brings to this story before he's even born is something that I've missed too many times reading the gospel. Joseph, son of David, a man in the royal bloodline of kings who bowed to other gods to protect them from fear. Joseph, son of David, when he awoke, he did not walk away from God. He walked towards him. He did not take his place in a line of kings who set a poor example for their sons to follow. No, Joseph woke up and walked towards a baby that he would take in as his own. That's the example that Joseph, son of David, set for his adopted son, the future king of Israel. When I think back to Mary, I just can't imagine how she was feeling during all of this. She was probably a young teenager at the time. And when she accepted the calling that God gave her, the calling that God put on her life, she probably knew that she was going to be accepting shame and humiliation from the culture and the people around her. I mean, she knows how things work. And I'm sure when Joseph ended the engagement, it was what she was expecting him to do. He was going to find out she was pregnant eventually. And he obviously knew that it was not his child. I wonder how heartbreaking it was for Mary when Joseph found out about her pregnancy. And how difficult it may have been to see the look of betrayal on his face. Maybe for Mary, it was an unexpected surprise when Joseph decided to show mercy and end their engagement in secret. Maybe that was more than she had hoped for. Maybe she looked up to catch his eyes to thank him, only to find that he would no longer look her in the eye. This is a culture built on honor and shame. Honor moves you up the social ladder. Shame pushes you down. This pregnancy just put Mary in a very shameful and vulnerable position in that culture. And it also makes sense as to why they put Mary with the animals when she was giving birth to Jesus. The family let her in the home, but she's got to stay on the bottom floor. Mary is unwed and pregnant and looked at with shame by everyone around her. Imagine one day she's at home doing her daily chores. Perhaps she's doing the dishes. And she looks up and sees someone walking towards her from a distance. She keeps working, doesn't think much of it, until she looks up again. And this time the man is much closer and she recognizes him as Joseph. He's walking towards her. He's looking at her. And he's not there to demand his rights. He's there to lay more of them down. Mary must have been stunned. It's probably too small a word. To learn that Joseph was not there for vengeance, but to take her hand and find her father and resume the engagement. She must have been stunned to find that Joseph actually followed through. He actually married her. When Joseph walked towards Mary, he walked towards Jesus. Each step was taken in sacrificial love, and they are steps that we are called to follow today, because sacrificial love points us in the direction of Jesus. Joseph, son of David, did not walk in fear looking for another solution. He didn't walk with his ego demanding his rights. He walked as the kings of Israel were meant to since the beginning. He walked in faith towards God. And in that walk, and in this decision, Joseph took on Mary's burdens, and he shared in that shame with her. We see references later on in Scripture where the Pharisees make reference to Jesus' illegitimate status that he had in that culture. They make that reference in a negative way. Joseph is now included in the mockery from the religious leaders. But that's the path of sacrificial love that Joseph decided to take. Jesus is representing a new creation being formed in the dark, chaotic place of a Roman-occupied Israel. And while this looked impossible, to have a new creation at such a place, a new Eden in such a terrible place, it was never impossible to God. There is no kingdom powerful enough. There are no people evil enough. There are no mistakes big enough to stop the good work of Jesus in a broken world. Emmanuel, God is with us. So as we leave here today, let's remember that the righteous in the new Eden, in this new creation, are ones who protect the vulnerable. We all have privileges in this country that I'm very thankful for. Don't take those for granted, but let's look for ways to use our privileges and our power to protect the vulnerable people in this world. Joseph did this even when he thought Mary was to blame. He protected her even when she looked at fault. We are called to show mercy and to God's love to everyone, especially those whose flaws are most visible. Let's also remember that God is with us. He walks with us like he did in the garden. We are not alone. We do not have to hedge our bets or offer allegiances with other powers in this world. Emmanuel, God is with us right now. And finally, let's remember that sacrificial love is what points us in the direction of Jesus. We are good, really good, at coming up with reasons to write people or entire people groups off as unworthy of that love. But that's never the example set before us by Jesus. His redemption brings us together just like it did with Mary and Joseph before he was even born, uniting them as a family connected through Jesus. Jesus will be bringing a new way of life, a way to put a stop to the endless broken cycles of this world, and we get to have a part in that. Yes, this world is still broken, but we get to participate in setting things right. We rebuild this broken world into a new Eden with each act of mercy, with each step towards sacrificial love, each action being like a new brick that's put into place in building a new Eden. So let's take our place in setting this world right, making it here on earth like it is in heaven. Right on? All right, let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for offering us a new beginning and a new way of life. We thank you for the scripture that you've provided for us to read and to study. We ask for you to speak to our hearts. Help us. Help us to make decisions that walk towards you. Help us when we're afraid. Remind us that you are what we need. You are the powerful one we can rely on. You're strong and you're loving. I don't want to forget that. We don't want to forget Emmanuel. that you are with us every step of the way. So help us. Help us to make it here on earth like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
so great. It is your breath in our lungs. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to inhale and exhale. Help us to use our words for good, for showing your generous love. Please help us to be brave enough to make the right decisions, to be brave enough to show sacrificial love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to speak this blessing, and then if anyone would like prayer for anything or just wants to talk, I'll be up here. Blake, Shirley, we've got people up here that would be happy to pray with you or visit. Also, thank you, worship team. That was awesome today. Thank you, Andy, for leading. All right, let's speak this together. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, hold firm, take heart. In his love, there is hope for you. Go in peace, you children of God.